What can we do to help those who suffer? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're going to hear a message that was preached recently at our church by Tim Gill of the Voice of the Martyrs. In this message, Tim shares what the church can do to help those who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. What is your response to Christians who are suffering? Listen as Tim challenges us from God's Word.
That was such an appropriate song. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, lifter of my head. That song brought back some memories years ago when I was walking. I was a Christian, but I was walking far from the Lord as far as what He had for me. And that song was the one thing that kept coming back to me every time I'd sing it, that He's the lifter of my head. He's my shield about me. He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us, that He would be with us to the end of the earth, or the end of the age, as it says in the Scriptures. That's what He promised. But He didn't promise that we weren't going to walk through difficult times. In fact, it's just the opposite. His promises were that if we truly, truly are a Christian, if we truly desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. We will suffer. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That's a promise. But at the same time, He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. All these brothers and sisters that you just saw on the screen there, and the ones you're going to hear about in a few minutes, Jesus never left them, never forsook them. He was with them right up to the end, right up to the point where that little boy was placed on the fire. He was there with them. That's a promise. I want to share a very important small message this morning before we look at these brothers and sisters. This is probably going to be the most important message you will hear in your life. It's one that you really need to pay attention to, especially if you are the head of a house, or if you're a leadership in a church, or a leadership in a Bible study, or if you have got authority over anybody, your children, your wife. This is a message you need to hear and you need to adhere to. It's very, very important. It is critical. In fact, the times that we're heading into, it is critical that you understand this. So I ask you to pay close attention this morning as we look at these few verses. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. But before I do that, I want to preface it. How many of you can think back? I mean, some of you, like me, you know, school was a long time ago. But how many of you can think back to a time when you were sitting in a class and the teacher announced that you're going to be having a test on Friday? And you go home and you get your book out. Let's say it's world history. You study the chapter diligently. You learn everything you can about that particular chapter. And you come to school Friday and you sit down and the test is put on the table in front of you and you look down and you see that the test is chapter 15 and you studied chapter 14. Do you remember that feeling inside? Some of you, it may be way back, like me. I can still remember that feeling. All of a sudden, the panic on my face and realizing I studied the wrong chapter. And then the rationalization, okay, what am I going to do now? I'm sitting here in the middle of this class. There's no way out of this. I've got to take this test. And I didn't study that particular chapter. So I'm going to have to just kind of put down what I know and pray for the best. So you put down what you know, and you realize that it's not good. It's not good. The news is not going to be good. And you take that test and you give it to the teacher, and you go back and you sit down in your classroom, and you're just sweating. You're going, I know the news is not going to be good. And then when they come back by and they take the test after they've graded it and they set it down on your desk, and that big glaring red F appears on there, and how ashamed you felt that you studied the wrong chapter. This is kind of what this is talking about here. If you really stop and look at it, that's a real kind of a parallel. But here's what he's saying. He said, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, or horrible, tremendous, tumultuous times are going to be coming. That word difficult is a very, very emphatic word in the original language. It means that there are going to be times take place in the last days that have never happened before and that will never happen again. That this is going to be an extraordinary time, a difficult, difficult time. It says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty lengthy list of what the world is going to be like in the last days. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. If this isn't a picture of the church in America today, I don't know what it is. I'm going to say that again. If this is not a picture of the church in America today, I don't know what is. Holding to a form of godliness or religious, religion is actually the word there. They're holding to a form of religion, and yet they're denying the power of it, of that very religion. They're going through the motions. They're playing church. And he says a very emphatic warning at the end of that verse, the end of verse 5. He said, and avoid such men as these. Hold your finger there and flip over to Matthew chapter 24. Because it's something that I want you to see the seriousness of this. Avoiding such men as these. Matthew 24. How many of you know Matthew 24, Matthew 25? Okay, those two whole chapters is called the Olivet Discourse, and it's explaining just one question that the disciples ask Jesus. That's all. That's all he does, this whole thing. He just answers that one question. They ask him, Lord, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? This is the last days that they're talking about here. And Jesus goes into a very lengthy thing that he goes here. He gives an overview first, and then he goes into it and gives a deeper explanation as it goes on. But verse 4 and 5 is what I want us to look at. Because this is where Jesus put the priority of things. Everything that he had to tell them about the last days, he had to prioritize. Okay? This was the number one priority that he told the disciples. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That word mislead, or I think in the King James it's the word deceive. Okay? It's a very interesting word. It means that it's not just a total deception. It means it's a very sneaky or a very subtlety that just gets you off just a little bit. that just takes the truth and skews it just a little bit. And it's like the point of a vortex when you're sitting at the very point of an angle. When you're on the point and you only go a little ways, okay, there's not that much distance between the two lines. But when you get out at the end of those lines, which he's talking about here, the last days, if you're off just a little bit, you are miles apart from what the truth really is. That's the whole thing that the enemy is trying to do in these last days. He has taken the truth and just skewed it just enough so that it's giving brothers and sisters a false sense of security. Go over to verse 23 through 26 of this same chapter. He expands on it a little bit more here. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Who are the elect? Us. Even the elect. "Behold, I have told you in advance." You see, he's warning again. He's making this very emphatically clear. Verse 26, "If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he's in the wilderness,' don't go forth. Or 'Behold, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." We are in a time period of easy believism for people. They take things at face value, what people say. If you happen to wear a tie and you stand up in a pulpit, you're just one to be believed. People are taking people at face value. I ask you, in fact, I implore you, everything I am saying today, check me out. Don't just believe me. As much as you love your pastor, I love him too. I mean, he's a wonderful brother, okay? But I don't believe him unless he matches this thing right here. That's our responsibility. You see, God placed that responsibility on us to check out what people say. Don't just take it at face value. Go back to 2 Timothy if you got your finger there, and I'll show you why we do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. Just go back a few verses, because what he did is he led into this statement in chapter 3. He prefaced it with much of what chapter 2 says. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." You see, what he's doing is he's putting the responsibility back on us. You're the one that is responsible for you. You're the one that's going to be standing before Jesus Christ one day. Not your pastor. Not me. I'm not responsible for you. He's not responsible for you. You are responsible for you. And if you've got little ones, or if you've got a wife, you are responsible for them as far as what you teach them and the things that you share with them. This has come to me so greatly. I mean, we were one of the ones that walked through our Christianity very casually, okay? And we didn't really prepare our children in the way that we really should have. We taught them to be good churchgoers. That's not good enough. I'm having to go back now with my children and re-educate them. Take what I taught them before and tell them, that's not good enough. You've got to be able to stand on something in the last days. Going to church ain't going to get it. If you think you're going to church and you're going to be able to stand in the face of persecution in the last days, you really are deceiving yourself. There is no power in going to church. There is no power in standing up here in the choir. The only power that comes is realizing that the one that we stand for is the one that's going to sustain us in those times, that He will never leave us or forsake us. He goes on to say, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to utter ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I mean, that was just the start of the church right there. You can take those two names and add probably 10,000 names that are just taking the truth and skewing it just enough. Just enough to get you off track. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. You see, that was the big thing back in those days, okay? That the resurrection had already taken place. And it said it upset the faith of those ones, the ones that were standing in that faith, going, waiting for that hope, the resurrection, it already took place. And I was in chapter 14 and the test was in 15. You see the panic that's there? The uncertainty of going, oh, you know? And then when the test really comes and you get graded on it, you fail. You fail. You aren't able to stand. You're not able to stand in the face of those things because you studied the wrong chapter. Or in this case, you listened to the wrong person. In these two guys' cases, it was about the resurrection. You know what the biggest thing going around the world is today in the church in America? It's that imminence. Jesus can come anytime now. I mean, I can be standing here. He's just going to come right now. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that there are things that have to take place before He comes. Serious things that have to take place before He comes. And that believism in just being, well, I'm just going to be zapped out of here and I'm not going to have to worry about any of this kind of stuff. It's put people to sleep. It's put people into this safety mode of going, oh, it's no big deal, okay? These things going on around the world, they're never going to touch me. Guess what? They're going to touch you. They're going to touch you. If you go down to the end of the thing, the end of this chapter, starting at verse about 23, it says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient, when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is what it's all about. This is why we stand in the truth. This is why we bring these brothers and sisters to you. They don't want to be up there just showing you their life so that you can feel sorry for them, so that you can send them money, so that you can send them blankets or anything else. They're there for a purpose. They're there for God's purpose here in America to be your teachers, to teach you how to stand in the face of adversity, to teach you how to stand when your world falls apart around you, everything that you know to be stable. When it all comes apart, you still have got to stand. Because there's only one thing you can do if you don't stand. What's that? What's the one thing that you can do if you don't stand? Fall. You just fall away. You deny Him. You deny He even existed. Jesus? No, I don't know Him. I don't want to suffer. Don't you torture me. I don't know this guy. This is what we're going to be tempted with. This is why it's so important to learn now about suffering and to learn now about the faith that will sustain you through that. And it's important that you listen to these brothers and sisters. And one other thing that I don't often recommend things, you know, other than this right here. But this one I do. In fact, every head of the house, if you're a teenager here today and you don't have a head of the house home, you know, that didn't come to church with you, you take one of them. Read the first two things in this little bitty book. They are things that are absolutely crucial. This is like a manual for the times that we're coming into that is going to help you tremendously understand what's happening around you, and it'll give you the ability to stand in the face of those things, because it'll bring you right back to the basics of what this is all about, what the gospel is all about. It's not about peace and safety and prosperity and living the good life and having a good old time and just coasting through your Christian walk till you're 80 years old and then Jesus is going to just zip you on out of here. You know, it doesn't say that. It says if you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus in the face of this world that hates you, you're going to suffer persecution.
What a challenging message from God's Word. And now Tim's wife, Darcy, she's going to come and share with us about her recent trip to Sudan. Listen as Darcy shares with us.
I went to Sudan, and for all of you that gathered blankets, I just bring you greetings. And thank you very much. I shared on the radio interview that we did with Pastor Steve the other day how, you know, Tim and I share these things all the time, but it's very different talking about them and then being there and seeing in 110 degrees someone take a blanket to cover their nakedness. It really was such a tangible picture that they are part of a body of Christ around the world that loves them and that is praying for them and is standing with them. And that's the whole purpose of the blankets of love, is to really let them have that tangible presence of the body of Christ with them. So thank you very much. I got to be on the team that went into Sudan to deliver those blankets, and that was an honor. But I want to ask you first, just tell me. Well, let me just tell you this first. On the table outside is a life pack. Last time we were here, we set it up. This time, we just put it on the table. It's one of the things we have been doing in Sudan for the last 3.5 years. The other thing that we have done is we've had a hospital, and it's a 100-bed hospital, and there's one doctor for that hospital, and it services 100,000 people. So pray for the staff of that hospital. There's a Christian doctor, though. I mean, it's the neatest thing, and that woman is faithful to share Christ. So please, when you think about Sudan, think about these people that are there. They're our family. They're our brothers and sisters. And just remember to pray for them, that they are able to have opportunities to share Christ, because that's their heart. That's exactly what they want to do. They want to stand faithfully. They want to see the kingdom go forward. When I went into Sudan, brothers and sisters all over the place joined me in memorizing Psalm 91. How many people in here could say that you're committed to memorizing the Word of God? Amen. See, committed is very different than having to do it for a test, isn't it? That means it's part of your life. Well, this is something that God's just been really laying on my heart. So I said, okay, God, I'm 50 years old. You know, this is hard. The older you get to memorize whole chapters like that. But if God tells us to do something, He's going to enable us to do it. Brothers and sisters all over the United States started joining me with it and memorizing Psalm 51. And I just want to share the story of Psalm 51 just real quick. When we went in, we could not even leave our area without soldiers. We were going up into areas where the roads were mined, where there was active invasion by the GOS, Government of Sudan, soldiers from the north. Those are radical Muslim soldiers that are coming down into the south. They're surrounding the villages. They're burning them. They're killing the older people and the little critters right off the bat. The men that are unwilling to join the military are killed outright. The little girls are given to the soldiers, and when they're finished with them, they're sold as concubines or into slavery, housemaids, into prostitution. The little boys are taken, they're sold as slaves, or they're put into forced Islamization camps. And it's a desperate, desperate time in Sudan. This has been going on 17 years. Now oil has been discovered, so that is really forcing the North to just really say, we are not going to let up. We are not going to let up on the South. They want to totally Islamicize the South. China's in there. There's other nations that are in there trying to get the oil out. It's gotten very, very complicated. But we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So whether governments are in there or not, we understand the beginning battle starts on our knees. Would you agree with that? Because we are fighting against the enemy's plan, but our God is greater. Well, when we went out, our soldiers were Southern soldiers, Sudanese soldiers from the South, Christian and animist soldiers that are fighting for the freedom of the Southern Sudan. These brothers went with us. We got a 10-ton lorry. We rented one. We loaded it with our blankets, and then the soldiers were up on top. They went out ahead of us. And came to a river. They sent the lorry across the river, and then we had to cross the river on foot. When we got to the other side, up on top of the hill, our lorry was broken down. It had a flat tire. In the States, that's no big deal. You change the tire, you go on. Well, in Sudan, it's not like that. You take the tire off the truck. You go back to the beginning point of camp, and you fix the tire. When we got back to camp, we were there about 15 minutes. It was so interesting, though, because as we were taking the tire off, some of the people in the group were saying, isn't that just like Satan? He's going to trip us up any way he can. He wants to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. And Psalm 91 started to bubble up inside me. And the part of that psalm that says, I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, is what kept coming back to me. So I shared it with the people in the group. We got back to camp. Let me ask you, what is the snare of the fowler? Anybody? It's a trap. I mean, God was just really speaking. He's in control of this. We got back to the camp. We were there just probably 10 or 15 minutes, and we heard an airplane. It was one of the Anatov carriers that the northern government uses. They load them with bombs, and then they'll go and they'll pepper an area. The next day, we were in that trench for quite a while bombs dropped. When we got up the next day after our tire was fixed, went back up to the river crossing, 12 bombs had been dropped there. The very first village we were going to be in was bombed. They had found our route out, and they were trying to stop us. But we serve a living God, don't we? And boy, it was His hand that turned us around. That flat tire was not from the pit. It was from the hand of God, and it was His provision for us.
Amen. God cares about His children, especially those who suffer for His name. You've been listening to a message today by Tim and Darcy Gill, missionary representatives of the Voice of the Martyrs. Their testimonies today are a challenge to the church that reveal to us not just what is going on with those who are being persecuted, but what we can do to help. If you would like to receive a free copy of today's message, call us at 786-1255. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I'd like to invite you to hear Tim and Darcy in person. They're going to be sharing in our 10:45 a.m. service this morning. Come and join us as we learn more about the persecuted church. Our address is 3525 Norman Thagard Boulevard. That's formerly West Fifth Street. And that's located at the corner of West Fifth Street and Edgewood Avenue, just one block from Paxson High School. Well, I hope that you'll join us this morning. It all begins at 10:45 a.m. If you need further directions, call us at 786-1255 or visit our website at www.biltmorebaptist.com. You've been listening to Change by Grace, the ministry of Biltmore Baptist Church, located at the corner of West Fifth Street and Edgewood Avenue. To learn more about our ministry and the resources available, visit our website at www.changebygrace.org. We'd like to invite you to join us this Sunday at 10:45 for Bible study and worship. Change by Grace is a listener-supported ministry. Thanks for joining us.